Our sermon this morning concerns the things that remain. And we have been going through Corinthians 13, in which Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church what is vital, what is important. And he's directing their attention away from vying for gifts or vying for attention toward the edification of the church. What is good for the group? What is good for the congregation? And so I'm going to read in your hearing verses 8 through 13. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so Paul is trying to teach a group of immature Christians. They're vying for attention. They're vying for the more visible gifts. And they really desired gifts like a child might desire toys, something to play with. Later in this chapter, Paul explains that he also thought as a child when he was a child. But when he grew up, he put childish things away. It's time for the Corinthian church to grow up. By extension, it's time for all of the churches to grow up and put away childish things like jealousy, pride, contention. These things need to be set aside. They're of no value. He promised to show them a more excellent way. Starts by saying that the possession of these gifts that they're so excited about, to a degree, that was never achieved in the Corinthian church, but at the same time lacking love, is of no value. He said it's worthless. We're interested in why you're doing some of the things you're doing. So they're chasing gifts, but if they achieve their goal beyond their wildest dreams, they're not going to accomplish anything in the Christian life. If the pursuit is without love. He goes on to carefully explain what love is and what it is not, or more accurately, Christian love. And as I have explained previously, neither the word charity in the Old King James or the word love in some of the newer translations is really accurate and fitting translation for this Greek word that he's using, that's used so many times in the New Testament. It's not worldly love. It's not romantic love. It's a sacrificial love, the love of the good shepherd for the flock, the love of Christ for his church, the love of the pastor for the congregation. It's love that will gladly spend and be spent for the benefit of another. And that's the kind of love that seems to be very rare in this day and age. Because if you got this person over here that loves money, they'll trample over anybody or anything to get more. And when it comes time for spending, they won't spend a nickel. When you get somebody that loves power, once again, they'll run right over anyone standing between them and what they desire. But the power that flows to them is used to enhance them rather than for the benefit of others. I've been attending this church about 12 years. I'm a relative newcomer, you know, compared to people like June Potter and some of the others that have been here for a long, long time. But I've had a good deal of interaction with the people. And so you might want to ask me, well, what do you remember? At the very, very beginning, Haman spoke to me. Frank Haman, the pastor, told me, I want you to join right away because I have got a lot of work for you to do. And he was all about the church and the ministry and the people. I consider Pastor Haman the gold standard as far as care and concern for the people. And we entered into a working relationship that probably was the best one I ever had in my life. I really enjoyed it. I wish it could have lasted longer. Jeanette Halliday greeted me. She spoke to me as if she'd known me for 20 years, like we were old, old friends. Ed Llewellyn sought me out. He was speaking to me about spiritual things that he was interested in. A very deep man, actually. Mr. Halleck stopped me in the aisle here and said he'd like to take me fishing or like to take me hunting. He'd like to get to know me better. Unfortunately, that didn't get to happen. But each of these people had a different personality, varied interests, but there was a common factor. They were all trying to show love to me, and I was a man that they really didn't know. What can I say? I was a stranger, and they took me in. They were sharing a piece of their own lives, a piece of their own character, to show love for me. Now, out of the four, only Haman remains. The people are gone. The love remains in my memory. That's what I remember about them. The church is meant to have an effect on society for the better. It's compared to light. It's compared to salt, as in either making things clear or preserving things. And when the process runs the other way, with the habits and the cultures and the foibles of outside society and culture then coming into the church, there are problems. There were problems with this in the Corinthian church, and it also happens to churches today. I saw a man one time that was a successful businessman, and he joined the church, and they put him in after a very, very short time as a deacon under the premise that, well, if you're good at doing a business, you must be good at running a church. Not true. Different qualifications, different issues, different experience. The one didn't translate well into the other. This verse tells us love doesn't fail. And the word here for fail is a concept of falling, okay? Like a leaf falls to the ground in the fall time here. It's an important picture because there are indeed times and seasons for many things, and there's things that flourish like leaves in the spring, and then they fall like leaves in the fall. Love is not one of those things. Think about the people I have mentioned. I still remember them fondly. Even though their earthly journey is finished, the love remains. And I'm certainly not the only one that felt the effects. and ministry and people, even churches, they can have a season like leaves, and then they can fall. You know, do you ever drive by a country church with the weeds in the yard and the paint all falling off and the steeple looks like it's tottering a little? And you wonder, what was the springtime for that church like? How did it flourish? Why did it fail? Generally, no one can tell you. But the word never and the phrase never fails concerns time, not necessarily success. So it's not telling you if you have a ministry and you put love into it, that ministry will never fail. It can have a window that opens and closes, but love continues. No successful ministry can thrive without love. So, Paul also notes that the tongues that are so prized by the Corinthians will cease. Tongues will cease. That word simply means stop. So like the leaves falling in the autumn, the tongues are going to have their season, then they're going to end. Paul says elsewhere that tongues were assigned to unbelieving Jews, and actually there is a fair amount of historical documentation about that, where we go in Deuteronomy, we go in Jeremiah, we go in Isaiah, and the Jews are told there's a language you can't understand and there's people coming, and that means judgment is coming on you. We can't pursue that today, but we will in a subsequent message. And so we know the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, and sacrifices, the function of the priest, the showbread, all of it, the holy place, the most holy place, everything's gone. Judaism became a shadow of what it once was. And so if we look at early church literature, there's no mention of tongues or issues with tongues after the apostles died. When we get along into the second century, except to say that tongues has ceased. We know the use of tongues was revived by what was called the holiness movement, which morphed into Pentecostalism. Now, the words used for prophecy and knowledge is done away. And these are hotly debated verses in some respects. I've heard many messages regarding these verses, some of which I agreed with and some of which I questioned. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. And this word in part would include Paul, the great apostle. He didn't think he knew it all. The question immediately comes to mind as to when prophecy and knowledge would be done away. He says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, the basic issue here is we're human. We are imperfect. Our knowledge of God and his purposes is partial, okay? And in our present state, we are really not capable of comprehending all of this body of knowledge. You know, Scripture elsewhere says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. And so, if I personally look to him, to me, he seems like a masterpiece hanging in the Louvre. What do I look like? I look like the stick man drawn by the kindergartner. That's a contrast. That's a fact. We know in part, And so in Romans 11:33, we read, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable his ways." And so we don't need to despair about our lack of knowledge, our partial knowledge. We know all we need to know. And so if you get a small child and you're trying to explain a difficult concept to them, okay, you don't tell them that the generator down at the powerhouse is up on a governor, runs 3,600 RPMs to give you 120 and 240 in 110 or 220. You tell them if you turn this switch, the light comes on. That's what they need to know. We know what we need to know. Now, there were skilled orators in the first century, and they vied for an audience because of their skill. And Paul was a brilliant man, but what did he say about coming to Corinth? He said he determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Did Paul know more? You bet. But that was all the Corinthians needed to know. That's what they needed. Now, there's a lot of open questions in complex theology, and they're debated by the experts. And if you read one commentary, it goes this way, and if you read another one, it goes over here. And, you know, both bring out all kinds of facts and research to support their point. But the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of God, and died for our sins is all we really need to know. It's amply demonstrated in the scriptures for our benefit. Not once and not twice, but over and over again. Well, what is this perfect then that Paul refers to? Here's where the shoe pinches a little. Because I've heard it said that the perfect is the completion of the New Testament scripture. That's the perfect, and then the partial will be done away. I can't agree with that. The scriptures are complete, but our knowledge is not complete. I study each day, usually early in the morning, when my brain is about as good as it gets. And the goal is to understand at least a part, so I can impart the part I know to my partners out here. And there's commentaries without number. Don't say anything to my wife about commentaries. I got 24 of them piled on the floor next to my desk, which causes her great annoyance and displeasure. But still, nonetheless, I go through them, and as I say, different commentators say different things. So Paul is saying, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. He also says, he will know fully. He'll know everything, just as he has been fully known. So with the completion of the scriptures has our partial knowledge been done away? I don't think so. It can't be done away in the present dispensation. While the scripture is certainly all we need, we can't truthfully say that our knowledge of scripture is perfect. I would never say that to you. Imperfect people have imperfect knowledge. That has to be true. We often equate prophecy solely with prediction of future events, but that's really not a correct interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul says, "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, building up, exhortation, encouragement, consolation." Prophecy and knowledge were used for the edification and exhortation of the church. When we do a funeral, one of our aims is what? Consolation to those who remain. Prophecy can be seen then as what preachers do on a regular basis. That's what their business is. And so if we look at past and current preachers, can we say that this gift has been done away? Are all the great sermons then man-made? No gift mixed in there? Does the Holy Spirit have no role? If you wake up in the middle of the night, I kid you not, and you have a message on your mind, and you can't go back to sleep until you get up, put on your glasses, put on the light, get a piece of paper and a pencil, and write it down so you know you got it. And you don't have any peace at all until you do that. But then you can go back to sleep. How does that happen? Ask my wife what she thinks about me getting up in the middle of the night and telling her I've got to write something down. She's very gracious, but she wonders sometimes. When a preacher is led to deviate from his notes in the middle of a sermon for no predictable reason, how can we explain it? It seems quite boastful to me to say that the intelligence of men and human understanding is responsible for any and every sermon preached on any given Sunday, especially as any man knows in part. I believe there must be more. Well, does the Bible state that prophecy will end? Joel 2:28 said, "And it will come after this that I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." If we go to Revelation 11:3, we have the mention of the two witnesses who will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Verses are speaking, of course, to future events. And how can these future events happen if prophecy was turned off at the end of the completion of the canon? The words "done away" mean a permanent end. We can't assume these words mean it turned off at the completion of the canon will turn back on at some undisclosed future date. Now, Paul goes on to speak of different states of existence. And this has a multiple meaning because he's speaking to the Corinthians. "When I was a child, I spoke, I thought, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Well, you can expect some things from a brand new Christian. We call him a baby Christian. But you certainly don't expect the same sorts of things from someone that's been saved 10, 15, 20, 50 years. You don't expect it. At some point in time, the childish things have to be traded in for maturity. It's an apt comparison. Children have minds and bodies that are not mature, and they don't completely understand many things. Their minds aren't ready to understand it. I've never agreed with some of the accelerations that they've tried to do in the school where they're trying to introduce more and more complex subjects and concepts at an earlier age, because some of the children, certainly their minds, are not quite ready to understand, and they'll become convinced they can't, and then maybe they stop trying. For the things of God, we are children, comparatively speaking. We don't fully understand. Paul goes on to say, we see it in glass dimly. Look at Paul. Fourth degree Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Studied the law, knew it inside out. Totally blind to Jesus as the Messiah. Until he was spoken to on the road to Damascus. What did he say? All this stuff. I studied with Gamaliel. I was such a big shot, they gave me a warrant. And I was like extraordinary policeman that could put people into custody and put them in jail. I was that trusted by the elders in Jerusalem. I had respect. I had honor. In an honor-shame society, I was highly honored. What about all this stuff? I lost it all. It's trash. It's rubbish. I don't care about it anymore. But we can see that there was things that weren't clear to him. So where is this perfect? He goes on to say, now he knows in part, but then he will know fully, just as he's fully known. Now, the one who knew Paul fully was God, who knows all things. We have been fully known by God, but we know in part. That's the best we can do. If you ask me if I'm ever going to know fully, I'm going to honestly tell you, no, I will not. I know in part. I try to increase the part that I know. And so I believe Paul must refer to the eternal state when we're actually with God. Like the change from childhood to manhood, this is yet another change from the partial to the perfect. There will be no need for prophecy or knowledge in the eternal state. Paul says, we'll know fully, even as we have been fully known. Things will be clear to us that were formerly hidden. Elsewhere he says, we will be like him because we see him just as he is. He ends this chapter by saying, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. So as opposed to gifts, faith, hope, and love abide. Faith has brought us to salvation and will continue for all time. Salvation is for all time. Our hope is the fruit of salvation. We look for the second coming of Christ. We look for eternal life. And Paul says elsewhere, hope can't be seen, but why would you hope for something you already see? It's the substance of things not seen. Christians are not like others who have no hope. Hope is palpable, okay? Hope cannot be taken away from us. And the hope for things that we have not yet seen will eventually be realized because we will see those things. Salvation is from grace, which is the love of God manifested toward us. This love made us children of God. We're in the family. We're one of the heirs. We have a piece of the inheritance. For the sake of that love, we do many ministries. It's the sum of the things we've done in ministry. And God is love. Love is eternal. And so unlike some of these temporary things, unlike some of these things that will be done away, unlike some of these things that will cease because they're no longer needed, love remains. We'll have our closing hymn, if I can impose on my song leaders.